So we are going to be looking at John 13, verses 31 through 38. I know we've already looked at those verses, but I want to look at them from another vantage point and another focus. I would say a different perspective, but I wouldn't say different perspective, but just a different focus. I've entitled this these verses this time called The Center of It All. And probably that was a little bit influenced by a song that recently came out by Mac Powell and his new CD. It's a good song, Center of It All. Of course, it's about Jesus. He's the center of it all, the center of history, the center of salvation, the center of the universe. He is the creator, redeemer, sustainer. He's the all in all. So, and this is again where we are coming to the point right before the eve, if you will, before the cross. And the cross, again, is the center of history, the center of salvation. So this is why he mentions glory, even though it is a cruel, devastating, grotesque, primitive, obscene, shameful execution. And yet Jesus, as we read and we'll read again momentarily, calls it his hour of glory. So I'm in the wrong chapter. Let's read verses 31 through 38, chapter 13. So when he had gone out, that is Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So I say to you, now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come to your word, and we do thank you for this more than an opportunity, but it is certainly a privilege to come and study and look at what your word has to say to us. So we just ask, Holy Spirit, Spirit of the Word, have your will and your word be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So, first point we started to make last time was that he said he calls himself the Son of Man. He says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Well, the Bible is kind of cryptic in a lot of ways, because it said that the Son of Man, in Daniel 7 we looked at, the Son of Man is a divine one because he comes on the clouds and he ascends. But who but God can come on the clouds, and who but God can ascend to the throne of God, right? Maybe we considered Psalm 24 momentarily last time, that who can ascend the mountain of the Lord, or who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who is pure heart, clean hands, right? I mean, perfect. So you and I ain't going to be ascending the hill of the Lord. So there's your dilemma. How are you ever going to be with the Lord for eternity? How are you going to be in heaven? Because you cannot descend. None of us have clean hands and a pure heart. Well, Jesus did, and he did it for us, so that's how we are able to ascend the hill of the Lord. So he ascends to the Ancient of Days. So this is the Divine One coming to the Divine One. Again, this is an Old Testament maybe hint, you could say, at the Trinity. And I don't even know if you could say it's a hint, because a lot of the Old Testament is not even, it's revealed, but it's kind of like looking at it. It's like looking at my smartphone and trying to comprehend it. Trying to comprehend what went into making it. Okay, it's revealed to me. It's in my hands. I've even apprehended it, but do I comprehend it? No. We don't begin to comprehend much of the Old Testament until we've seen the New Testament. That's why it's been said, read your Bibles backward, and it'll make more sense. The Old Testament will certainly make more sense when you put on the lens of Messiah or Christ. So, Jesus says the Son of Man will be glorified. Well, this Daniel 7 is showing what? An ascension. Right? Not a descending, but an ascension to the Ancient of Days. And Jesus alludes to that before he goes to the cross, because it is in the cross where he is glorified, quite paradoxically, quite strangely. He is glorified in the cross. And that is why Christians, it took about 400 years, but Christians started using the cross, a symbol of execution, for their symbol. The symbol of Christianity is the cross, and appropriately so. But can you think about it? If Jesus came today and he was killed by the electric chair, and we were wearing little electric chairs around our necks. I mean, that seems a little weird, strange, doesn't it? But the cross was, you know, we get the word excruciating pain from the cross. We get, that's where the word, it's a derivative of the crucifixion. So the synoptics, again, we looked at that the Son of Man is associated with suffering, with betrayal, servanthood, as well as authority. So when we look at that, when we consider Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and when Jesus speaks about the Son of Man, not unlike right here in John, it's in the context of those things, suffering, betrayal, and servanthood, but that's not Daniel's context at all. So which is true? Yes, both of them are true. Because in his betrayal, he's glorified. In his execution, he's glorified. In his submission to the Father, and in his passive obedience, he is glorified. So John here, Jesus in John, our passage, Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man who will be glorified, basically through his atoning act of suffering. So too, of note, is Isaiah's collection of servant songs. Now there are four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. There's, 66 books in Isaiah. And there's four little prophetic songs in Isaiah. And each one has to do with the servant of the Lord. Now the Jews saw any time that they would see, or a lot of times, and Orthodox Jews even today still maintain this. When they see the servant, they're not thinking of a man necessarily, but they think of Israel. And when they think of Messiah, sometimes they think, Israel, you know, the chosen, Israel's chosen and the anointed and all of this stuff. So they a lot of times interpret that corporately as their corporate identity. Not unlike we understand that we can speak of Christ and we can speak of ourselves because we are the body of Christ. In fact, rude Martin Luther, someone he was trying to avoid, the story goes, they knocked on his door a couple times, and finally he opened it, and he said, Martin Luther, he goes, no, Christ lives here, and slammed the door in their face. And that wasn't real spiritual, but I say that to serve the point where he's saying that not I, but Christ lives here. And if Christ wouldn't have been that rude, I'm sure Christ wouldn't have been that rude. Again, Eric Metaxas, who wrote a really thick biography on Martin Luther, he said, Martin Luther makes Trump look like Mike Pence. That's how rude and abrupt he is. And yet he's the one who spearheaded the Reformation. So God can use people who are rude. God uses everybody. And Martin Luther was a spiritual man. He did a lot of great things for the church. But so Luther was saying Luther doesn't even live here anymore. Christ lives here, right? If you're in Christ, you are the body of Christ. You are the vine. There's how many vines are there? There's one vine. How many olive trees are there? There's one, both Jew and Gentile, which make up the body of Christ. Christ said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. So you are the vine too. Guess what else you are that Christ is? The temple. You are the temple of the living God, Paul says more than once. So don't think the Jews are just misinterpreting, because there is something to it when the Jews think the servant represents all of Israel. Well, guess what? They're right. The servant, the Messiah, does represent all of Israel. But you're going to have to get something in your thinking. And Romans 9 helps us straighten this out, because Paul says, not all who are of Israel are Israel. What he's saying is, it's not your DNA. It's not because you're a Jew or from a tribe that you can say, well, I'm good for salvation, right? Just mark me up. I'm good. No. He said, but those of Abraham's seed are spiritual, not of the flesh. In other words, as Abraham believed and it became righteousness, we believe under righteousness. So we are. Christ is Israel. And in fact, Galatians 6:16 or something like that, but end of Galatians, and he addresses the churches, and then he calls them the Israel of God at the end. Because, yeah, there's the Romans passage, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. Well, guess what? If you back up to Romans chapter 2, he's talking about the circumcision, and he goes, just because you're circumcised doesn't mean you're good, or it's because you need to be circumcised of heart, separate, cut off from the world. You see, these are spiritual realities that Israel was a nation, but it pointed to the church. Circumcision, in a way, pointed to baptism. And here's an interesting thing, too. That when they had the Exodus and they left Egypt, they had celebrated the Passover, right? And then they were given the Ten Commandments, and in that Ten Commandments was a day of rest. Well, guess what? Jesus led the New Testament Exodus from our sin, right? We were in bondage to sin, and then he liberated us and freed us from sin. And then we have you can make the argument that I'm persuaded by, and that is that he, not unlike Old Testament Israel, they had the Passover, they were freed, and then they had the Sabbath. Well, Jesus became our Passover, and he instituted the Lord's Supper, right? Which is coincides with the Passover, and then the Lord's Day, which is the resurrection. And we have our rest in Christ. And I've convicted again because I've been listening to Alistair Begg's, this is the second time I've listened to it. It's a 4 or 5 part miniseries on the Sabbath. And it's called, and it was done back, I think before I became a Christian, it might have been done 30 years ago, but it's called Sabbath, Holiday or Holy Day. It's a great, great series, and it's very convicting. Very convicting. I don't want to get sidetracked into that, but you can go to Truth for Life, get the app, it's free, or go online, truthforlife.org, and look it up, Sabbath, Holiday, or Holy Day. It's a 4 or 5 part sermon series. I recommend it, and I almost didn't want to watch it again. I almost didn't want to listen to it again because I knew I was going to feel majorly convicted. Yeah.
That's what I'm doing too, mm-hmm. is doing holy days versus holidays.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm putting down the relationship that holy days have, the relationship that men have with holidays.
Mm-hmm.
The difference is so it's something that I have
to do. Well, if you get that app or go online, I highly recommend it to you. I can show you how to get there if you'd like to listen to those, you know, maybe when you're driving down the road or whatever. So anyway, I got sidetracked a little bit. We digressed a little bit, but the corporate identity, there is a solidarity, not unlike Israel. See, the Old Testament really is a portrayal of a lot of portrayal of the kingdom, right? And the king, Jesus, the king, brought in the kingdom earnestly, right? He brought it in earnest. So the kingdom has been inaugurated, but we wait for the consummation. So the servant songs by Isaiah speak of the are kind of like the Son of Man thing, because you have 4 of them. In Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 52, the most popular one being in 52 and 53. But I've labeled them respectively. The first one, the servant's election. In other words, his anointing, him being chosen. And again, when we're in Christ, we're chosen, right? Not because we have a DNA. Jewish DNA, you couldn't prove it anyway because all the temple records were burned in AD 70. So the servant's election, the servant's mission. Well, guess what? We know what his mission was. It was salvation, right? But that's the same mission that we have too, isn't it? We're commissioned to go make disciples. And then the servant's passion. Well, you say, well, I don't necessarily want to sign up for that suffering. But that's also our prerogative. And then fourthly, the servant's substitution. Now that alone he could do, because we needed that substitution. He took our place vicariously on that cross. And everything that you and I accrued as far as the punishment, he endured before and on that cross. Not afterward. You know, there's some preachers will tell you he still had to go to hell and pay for more sin. No, 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 no. It's very clear that he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm not going down to hell. And if he did, which I question, but if he did, it was simply to say, do a victory lap. You know, and in the realm of those who had died and would not be in the presence of the Lord, he did an announcement of victory lap. And that's probably alluded to in maybe Peter, 1st or 2nd Peter, possibly. Again, those are some very, very difficult passages, so I avoid being dogmatic on those. So I just kind of, maybe that's a little bit of a sidetrack, but the Son of Man, the servant, the Messiah, same person. Same person. Different portraits, but one person. So that's the Son of Man. What about glorified? Because he says this, now the Son of Man is glorified, still on verse 31. It is noted that what Jesus was about to accomplish in his hour was the most profound, glorious exhibition of power, love, righteousness, and sacrifice. It was the greatest event and accomplishment in the history of the universe, past, present, and future. Excuse me. That is why Jesus said, the Son of Man is now glorified. We don't just skip over the cross. We don't just, you know, get to the execution and go, okay, I can't wait for the resurrection. We need to pause, right? There was 3 hours of darkness, right? There was, and I like the half hour of silence in Revelation. You know what? Sit still for a half hour and don't say a word and don't listen to a thing and see how long that half hour is. But we need, you know, that's one thing we don't do often enough is meditate today in this busy, hectic world. This is where I'm really convicted about Sabbath, is that we do not honor the Sabbath. You go, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, so was the other 9 commandments. Are we just going to ignore those too? You can't. Do we have not a holiday? The secular world has holidays, and they may have two a week, Saturday and Sunday. Shoot, at the rate most stores are looking for help, some people got 7 days holidays for all the help wanted. They just don't want to work at all. But those are holidays. They're not holy days. See, a holiday is when you take off for rest and recreation. A holy day is when you take off for rest and then it's dedicated unto the Lord. And the things around that day and about that day are not about work. They're not about even, you know, your sports teams or this or that. It's about the Lord and with the Lord's people and the fellowship. And this is, the church is anemic right now, and I have to look into the mirror before I start pointing around at the other churches and the other pastors and the other Christians, because I got to say, well, what am I doing to demonstrate God's law and His love in my life and in our church's life? The church needs some reformation. The church needs revival, and we'll know when there's revival because people will start honoring all the 10 commandments much more so than we're doing now. The world, they're like diametrically opposite, you know, where I could probably go do a parody of the 10 commandments. I could do the 10 commandments and then go like one, and then do one for the world, and then do two, and then do two for the world, and they would be diametrically opposite almost, wouldn't they? You know? They would be absolutely one God. Any God, any idol you want, right? The Sabbath, oh no, forget, we're long past that. Using the name of the Lord in vain. Honor your parents. What, are you kidding me? You're supposed to dishonor your parents and dishonor your teachers. I mean, everything is not just skipping around. It's actually the opposite of it. So it is, do not covet. Are you kidding me? Every commercial out there, and I know there is a legitimacy in marketing, and there's a legitimacy in inventions, and there's a legitimacy in retail. There's a legitimacy in that, but a lot of it is designed to make you feel incomplete without this. You need this. So it's just, it is very hard, You know, we find ourselves, I find myself lamenting a lot, going, man, if there's, I think one of the guys who seems to be standing really tall and strong, and I love him. I got to stop calling people heroes, but I really think he's a good guy. His name's Doug Wilson, and I think they're in Idaho or something. They're somewhere up north, and I don't know what denomination, if it is a denomination, but I know he's got a Reformed theology about him and his church. In fact, the owner of Gab is being discipled by that church, and but that church is community. And where they live, guess what? Sunday, they all do it together. Like the big families, it's almost like you're looking at Quakers or you're looking at Amish or you're looking at the Mennonites or something. And they're, you know, doing the ice cream and they're doing, I mean, it's like they're going back old school and they make baking these pies and they're Sundays. It's like, oh, I want to be a part. Am I invited? Yes. But could you imagine if, you know, churches like ours and other churches started doing that and the world would take note? Now, what is it about that day where there's rest, there's joy, huh? Yeah. And that is what is cool about, you know, our little, and I say our little group, but everyone's invited. So not always the same people. There's usually the same core, but everyone knows they're invited. You know, sometimes Isaac will come and sometimes other people, Gary, who normally doesn't come, will come. And, you know, Sally, forget her. She's just a recluse. So, you know, I think we hooked her once or twice maybe, but you know, when she does go, we enjoy her company and she enjoys ours, I think, or fakes it. So, I literally was going to ask you Sunday. I thought we've asked you. I have asked you. I said, when are you going to come out with us? I thought a few weeks back. Well, Deborah, I could have swore I told her that she's always invited. But anyway, we need to get, and I almost made a point, but I said, I don't want to push her because I was literally going to say something to you Sunday. But yeah, we'd love to have Deborah come out with us. And so, but it is, it's a good, relaxing, fun time in the Lord, you know, and you know, we have things here as well. So it just, sometimes I just get so overwhelmed at what we're not doing and what we need to do. It's just sometimes it literally overwhelms me and I'm frozen and I don't know what to do. So all I can do is try to, you know, give you a little bit like I am tonight, even though it wasn't planned, but because I was convicted, right? Because I was convicted and have been for the second time with regard to the Sabbath and everything, because I don't think, you know, because even me, when I go home, what I'm kind of, you know what they say, partial obedience is no obedience at all, right? Partial obedience is disobedience, right? But I think God gives me grace because I think if I went back a year ago, maybe a year and a half or so, I think that I've really tried to reserve Sunday and not work or do or study or anything like that. Now, if you want to study the Word, that's fine on the Lord's Day. But for me, I've already studied so many hours and days that it's just me getting ahead. And God doesn't want me. God wants me to trust Him, right? Now, I'm not saying you don't read a good spiritual book or the Bible or even study on the Lord's Day. That'd be fine. That'd be great. But for pastors, maybe not so. You understand what I'm saying? Because one thing could be sin for someone, and someone else, it wouldn't be a sin. Like if you think it's a sin to have a glass of wine and you have a glass of wine, you've sinned. Right? Because you're thinking, well, God don't want me to do this, but I'll do it anyway. That's rebellion. But someone can have a cocktail or a beer or a glass of wine and not sin at all. You just can't have 25 of them and not sin at all. because once you start getting inebriated, the Bible's pretty clear about that. You know? And it's We can, you know, not everything for everyone is exactly the same, right? But we can say there are some very objective things. Adultery is always sin. Same-sex relationships, always sin, right? These things, theft, always sin. So there are things that, and don't say killing is always sin. Murder is always sin. Because killing, how many of y'all have eaten a hamburger recently? Or something that had chicken in it? Or something that had fish in it? Well, you didn't eat it alive, and even if you did eat it alive, it weren't alive no more. You killed it. You had to shoot it. You had to butcher it. So killing, that is not the word. The right word in our Bible should be, thou shalt not murder. You can go to war and kill dozens of men and not murder. Joshua, Caleb, David killed thousands of men when you add them all up. It's not murder. But you can also be a soldier and kill with murder in your heart and commit murder. Right? So God has to discern and judge. The spirit is a double-edged sword piercing through joint and marrow, through soul and spirit. In other words, he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you can't hide anything from God. So it's just some profound things here with regard to the cross. The crux of God's plan was met at the cross of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. So 2 Corinthians. Okay. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then in 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Remember Sunday what I said to y'all who were here Sunday? I said, if you were going to have a social justice train and you were going to have a gospel train, what would the engine be of the gospel train? Quiz. Righteousness. Righteous. Well, Jesus is synonymous with righteousness, but it would be righteousness. For it is only in Christ, right? Romans 1:16-17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Right? For it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first, then the Gentile. For in it, what is it? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So the whole gospel is about righteousness. The gospel train, right? So for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, Jesus proved triumphant in the garden, at the cross, and over the grave. So therefore he was glorified. And he's glorified now. He's glorified when we obey, when we worship, when we submit, when we repent, you know, and acknowledging that I'm wrong, you're right. He's glorified in all of that. And he's just simply glorified because he sits on the throne. I love Revelation gives a vision, you know, he is reigning. So that's the hidden glory. What about love's journey? Because he talked about, you know, a new commandment I'll give you. Well, it's really not new. You know, the Old Testament law is really about love. But why does he say a new commandment I give you? Well, for God shows his love for us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That's Romans 5, 8 and 10. And right down to us in our century comes God's call through Christ's apostles. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If after that people take all the Creator's natural gifts but reject the sop of his friendship, remember Judas rejecting that? They will, like Judas, go out into the night of eternal darkness where the light of God's friendship never comes and the awareness of his holiness burns like an unquenchable fire, but they will only have themselves to blame. That I quoted David Gooding in his commentary on John. So there is this kind of an insight he gives where Jesus is glorified, but ooh, what about the darkness there to go into that night? Because when Judas stepped out, it was night, and it was dark indeed on more than one aspect. I can't think of the right word. But love doesn't deny goodness, but neither will it demand it. Well, I mean, now that I say that, yes, I'm glad I wrote, I was going to disagree with myself, but I already did clarify here in the next sentence. Rather, it commands it. See, there's a difference. God is not going to demand, you can't demand people to repent, right? But you can command it, right? I shouldn't and I can't demand stuff from my kids, but I need to command them. And if they don't, then there needs to be consequences, right? But there's a difference between commanding and demanding. Yeah, there's a big difference. So God commands all creation to worship him. And one day that will be true. In fact, even the rascals who will not bend their knees now, read Philippians 2:11, because even their knees, well, it might be before 11, but anyways, 2:5-11, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It said every knee, every tongue, no qualifications, no qualifiers there. So all will bow the knee. But guess what? Only those who go into the eternal bliss will lovingly worship him. And at that point, it will be all of the new creation doing so. So, where are we at? So, this verse 33, echoes chapter 7, verses 33 through 34. Excuse me. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little longer, and then I shall go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. So the Jews at that time had speculated where he might be going. But now he says it to his inner group here, the 12. They could not, or the 11 at this point, they could not follow. Also reminds me of Matthew 20:20-23. If we have that, let's see. Yeah, we do have it. Then the mother of Zebedee's, that is John and James, sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. So I want to kind of maybe read between the lines a little bit here on that. And because when he, if you back it up, I think to 30, or I mean to 21 maybe, where he said, or no, wait, 20. No, back it up to 22. He said, you do not know what you ask. But he says, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Well, I know the next verse, he does say that they will be drinking and be baptized about that, but not the actual same cup, because only Jesus could drink the cup of God's wrath and survive, right? See, that is where he is going, and we'll see this again in the next chapter in John, but he is going to the cross, but he talks in somewhat cryptic terms. But once you see it, you can't unsee it. That he's going to prepare a place for us, and that doesn't mean that he's going with his tool pouch and hammer and nails and go build us a kingdom. No. He's preparing us a place. In other words, that's why he said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. That's a mistranslation where it says mansions. He's saying, the thing that I'm going to do, the preparation I'm going to make at the cross is going to make plenty of room for everybody. But that has been misinterpreted and misapplied a lot of times at funerals and such. We'll get into it. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We're not there yet. But so they would indeed be martyred, right? He said, so you will drink the same cup more or less and be baptized with my baptism. In other words, persecution and martyrdom, right? But not the same. Not the same. Because they didn't pay for the sins of the world when they were dying. There wasn't a spectacular demonstration from the Father, right, when he was on the cross, that had everybody quite literally shaking in their boots. So it wasn't the same, but of the same nature, yes. So, you know, when you read that, know that he is initially making the point, you do not know what you're asking. Because really, no one's worthy. But it is interesting how he said, but my Father, it's up to him. So will there be one on his right and left? You know, are we talking real or metaphor or literal? So that's love's journey. Now here, I got ahead of myself a moment ago, but here is the new commandment. But it's not new, like it's juxtaposed to the law, but it's new as far as expounding and fulfilling the law. What came to mind here was Romans chapter 13 in verses 8 through 10, because he says this is a new commandment I give you, and of course this is written, Romans is written after, right? Romans is written after the Gospels. It's written after Jesus said, this is the new commandment I give you. So Paul picks up on this concept. Paul says, owe no one anything. Right? He didn't say don't be in debt. He didn't say you can't borrow. He didn't say you can't have a mortgage. But he's saying do not owe anyone anything. Right? In other words, if you're due, pay it. Right? It's not a sin to borrow. Right? But to have unfulfilled debt. He says, owe no one anything. But I like the play here, the spin on this he does. He says, except. So there is something that you can owe. There is a debt that you can always seek to pay. And what is that? Owe no one anything except owe love to one another. For he who loves another has what? fulfilled the law. See, this is the golden rule. Whatever you would like to have done unto you, that you go and do unto others. You know what the other religions say? Don't do anything to anyone that you wouldn't want done to you. It's all negative, right? Just avoid doing that. But they don't go out of their way to go, now try to anticipate what they would like and then to do that, or what they need and do that. See, Jesus went far beyond the other religions. But he says, and then Paul's like, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Because when you love, you're fulfilling the Ten Commandments. When you love, you know, Romans 13, coincidentally, it's 1 Corinthians 13, where love casts out all fear. Love is courageous. Love is kind, right? Love bears the burdens for others. And love never rejoices in iniquity. See how love fulfills the law. True love. And folks, this world talks a whole lot about love, but knows nothing about it. This world knows a lot about lust, a lot about cravings of the flesh, but it knows nothing of the love of Christ. And this is the love Jesus is telling. See, Jesus is not saying a new commandment I give you, not like that old outdated law. What he's saying basically is, this new commandment I've given you, was always the intent of the law. But God is no fool. He knew that no one would be able to fulfill the law. So the law became, as it were, a mirror to us going, oh my goodness, I cannot fulfill one thing in the law. You know, I have never killed a person. Check off that commandment. I've perfectly fulfilled, thou shalt not murder. Oh, yeah. And Jesus said, have you ever hated someone? Oopsies. You broke that one. You've broken them all, beloved. I hate to burst your bubble, but we've all broken them all. We're 0 for 10 and miserably so. You know, I've never committed adultery. So you've never thought and had an unholy thought about another person emotionally or sexually or anything like that ever that wasn't your spouse? I know, it's... we're abject failures, but again, we're redeemed, we are regenerated. We are redeemed. We're redeemed. So, as I have loved you, that is the new one. So, the new commandment is like love, not just like the Pharisees are teaching you, or how, if you're just taking the law literally without getting the full spirit of the law, but love as I have loved you. Well, guess how much he loved us? He went to the cross for us. Wow, I got to do that kind of love?
I don't love really a lot because I don't have it. Love is really valuable.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Hmm.
And we cannot buy them. We cannot be greedy by, people don't understand. People have a lot of love and they don't hold on to it. And I wish I had that kind of love. I said, well, don't give me that love. I need that.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. We are your brothers and sisters, and we are here for you, and we love you, and all you have to do is call us, and we'll be there. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
And I come to God's house.
Mm-hmm.
And I need my family.
Yes.
And now I understand.
Yeah.
I have a love.
That's right.
Enough, that.
Jesus stretched out his arms on that cross, and he's inviting us just to embrace him. Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Well, you are a great encouragement to everyone here. You know, we've seen you be baptized and join the ministry and feeding and helping and worshiping with us. And yeah. No.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. What a testimony. I appreciate that so much. Yep. Well, with that, let's pray and we'll conclude. Heavenly Father, you are righteous, you are almighty, you are love. We thank you that even though we cannot fully understand you, you have given us enough revelation to apprehend that you are love, that you in fact are triune, that you are Father, Son, and Spirit, co-eternal. You've never had a beginning and you will never have an end, and you have always and are always love. And we can only begin to know that love of God when we know Christ. And so we thank you that the Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us and showed us what love is. We thank you for transforming our lives, for convicting us that we were sinners and we simply just needed to repent and trust Christ. And with that, we receive your love, we receive your grace, and we receive your commission and the privilege to be your ambassadors. As we read earlier in 2 Corinthians, we are ambassadors of Christ when we simply love and when we give and when we serve one another and this lost and dying world. So we thank you. Thank you so much for just prodding Mary to give her testimony tonight, to encourage all of us. And we just we don't want to forget ever what you have given us and what you continue to give us. And may we just kind of do our best to be conduits to give to be that for those in with whom we come in contact. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.